dive in and start picking apart the Word. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tonight, 2 Corinthians 9. Just a couple of prayer requests. We had a couple of folks from the church that had outpatient surgery today. Scott Lively had surgery, and Errol had surgery. And both of them are doing good, so y'all just keep lifting them up, and hopefully they'll be back fresh and ready to roll Sunday with us. Also, everybody remember Brother Jody's going to be here Sunday, Jody Brailston. Remember the guy from the men's meeting? Everybody that was here, he's going to be with us Sunday. So don't know if y'all got plans or going to be anywhere else, but if you're not, more than welcome to come here. It'll be a really, really good day in the house. So we're excited about that. Well, let's go ahead and we'll get started. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Leah, you want to lead us tonight, sister?
Dear Jesus, we just come before you this evening, God. We just ask that you would just help us just to come in and focus and clear our minds and clear our hearts, Father, that we can come in and just devote this time to you, Father. As we clear our hearts, we ask that you would just begin to place your words in our hearts, Father. We ask that you would just speak through Dad, that he would just hear your voice clearly, God. We just set aside this time, Father, just to hear from you, to let our hearts be healed, to let our bodies be healed, and our spirits just be healed, God. That we just come in before you, Father, and we just say, here we are, God. Use us as you would please, Father. We just love you and we praise you. Amen.
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 One thing that the Lord spoke to me at the beginning of 2017, one of my words for last year, is he told me to give myself totally to the moment. And a lot of times, and I'm bad about this because of my background, the fact that I've been in a business manufacturing realm for 35 years, and you know, it seems like you come in and you're always thinking two steps forward, five steps forward, you know, a week, a month, you know, and if it's not that far, you're coming in and you're thinking about when my day is done at work in the workplace, I'm already thinking about the next day and what I've got to do and what I need to accomplish and all of that stuff. And a lot of times, and it's great to plan and we have to do things like that and be proactive, but one area that we fail in is we fail to totally give ourselves to the moment. And as we begin to learn to slow down and give ourselves to the moment, then we can milk everything that's in it, everything out of it, and just really come in and get what God has for us. And, you know, not just in studying the Word, but, you know, if it's going for a, you know, walk with your wife or spending time with your kids or holding your baby or just enjoy nature or whatever, you know, we're used to catching everything on the fly. We're used to drive-through meals and all that stuff. And there's a lost art of sitting down and having a nice cup of coffee and enjoying what's going on, you know, instead of trying to buzz traffic while you're doing it. So I just, you know, want to encourage you to practice the art of giving yourself to the moment. Give yourself to conversations. And when you're in conversations and in relationship, lock in and engage in those. You know, I've been guilty of this. You know, I'll be engaged in conversation with somebody and I'm there, but I'm not there. You know, and you kind of yourself kind of glancing the surroundings and all of that. And you know it when people are doing that to you. You're like, man, they ain't hearing the word I'm saying. You know, and just, you know, you could just go off on some rant. They probably wouldn't even hear it. And also, let's just totally lock in when we're in communicating with each other and in conversations with each other and give ourselves to that. And with God, let's do the same thing. And then we'll be amazed at how fruitful and rich and all those moments become in our life. So something just to throw out there. Tonight, we want to come in, and we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 1 through 15. We'll go as far as we can. Usually I don't get that far, but I promise I'm going to get past the first five verses because I really want to get in verses 6 through 10. But the Lord began to, we've been talking about resurrection life. And Sunday morning, God really spoke a word to me and just some conversations Lori and I've had and what I'm feeling right now in our church body, and I just kind of released that to the body, was that I feel like we are beginning a post-Pentecost journey. a post-Pentecost journey. And I'm super excited about it. I'm super pumped about the what's next. You know, my journey to Pentecost was amazing. It was awesome. It was something that just rocked my world. And but I camped there too long. I'm just going to be honest with you. I camped there too long. And God says, I want to carry you into a place that that is deeper. It's fuller. It's more mature. It's a place of greater relationship. We like the different places with God so much that we want to stay there. And we were really talking about this in the resurrection life with the disciples. They didn't want Jesus to leave because it was so comfortable. I mean, it felt good. You hang out with Jesus and you're with him for 3.5 years, and you know you're doing everything with him. You know, it's like you've been embedded with special forces, Paul. You know, you're eating with them and sleeping with them, and you know you're the brotherhood. And they had that with Jesus. Can you imagine that? I mean, the feeling you had being with these guys in such a sense of purpose. And can you imagine being with Jesus for 3.5 years? And, you know, every step you're a part of. I mean, and he says, let's multiply bread and start dispersing it. And you're seeing all this stuff right in front of you. And, so you're like, how can it be any better than this? And he comes in and he says, I promise you it is. Because when I go, he told him, he said, greater works than these shall you do. Because I go to be with the Father and I send the Comforter. And it's mind-boggling to me, Cynthia, because I come in and I'm like, you know, how can it get any better than this? But as we proceed in the journey and process in the journey, he makes it again new. We'll go back to Jeremiah 18. He makes it again new. And the God's remake is better than the first, I promise. Every time he does that. Paul and I were talking yesterday, and it was just like, the glorious death that we have in him, but the resurrection that comes out of that, when he makes it again new, it's better than it was before. And so that's this journey that we're on, and I don't ever want to get stuck in one place. Because we come in and you look at the progression of Jesus just with the disciples. They come in and they start out as being servants. And then they go from servants to being friends. They go from friends to being brethren. They go from brethren to being sons. And then ultimately they become the bride. And God is coming back for a bride. He's not coming back for an army. You know, that was one part of the word that I gave for you, Wanda, in the baptismal pool Sunday morning, was that your beloved status with him is going to be way more far-reaching than being a good soldier for the Lord. And with your personality, I've only known you for a short time, but with your personality, I bet you are like, I'm dogged, I'm going to be a good soldier, you know, and I'm going to wield a sword, and I'm going to slay every demon in front of me, and I'm going to do everything I can to cast out darkness and all of that stuff. But when we're in beloved status, all we have to do is say a word. All Esther had to do was get the king's ear. I mean, that's all she had to do was have the king's ear. If she had the king's ear, that made everything. You know, that set everything into motion. And we will have more power, we'll have more authority and everything else because we will have the king's ear. And not only will we have the king's ear for us speaking to him, but we'll be able to hear and know what his will is. We'll be able to hear and know what his heart is. That's the power of our prayer language. You know, Romans 8:27, 8:28 says, for we know not how to pray, but the Spirit makes intercession for us according to the perfect will of God. Okay? You know, I mean, those in there with groanings which cannot be uttered and stuff like that. But what he's saying, the power of your prayer language is the fact that I am praying the perfect will of the Father. The Spirit through me is praying the perfect will of the Father. And so this journey is about us becoming one in him and being one in us. And that's what I really want us to get. It's not about us getting deeper in our spiritual church life. You know, I've heard people say, well, he's just a real spiritual person or they're a real religious person. It's not about us getting more serious in that or deeper in that. It's us getting lost in him and him getting lost in us. You know, that's why Jesus could come in and say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That sounds like a very bold statement. Sounds like a very arrogant statement to the surface. It offended the mess out of the Pharisees. Because he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And they're like, that's blasphemy. Let's stone the cat. But what he was saying is, I am in such an in him dimension that I know his thoughts and I know his mind and I hear his voice. And so I can speak and I can release that. when me and Lori are in proper, right relationship, which we are, and all this, she can speak on my behalf because she knows my heart and my mind. And likewise, I can speak on her behalf. You look at fragmented relationships, and any of you that have come from divorced homes, and the kids in divorced homes, they'll play one against the other. Even in some homes, that they'll try to do it in a non-divorced home, where they'll go and say, well, Daddy said I can do this, well, Mama said I can do this, and they'll try to play both against each other. And you really see it in divorce homes and all of that stuff. And they'll try to pull the authority from both things. No, and there's not the unity and when we are in Him and He is in us. And you've got that. Jesus said, if you see Him, He can speak on behalf of the Father because He knows the Father's mind. And because He is in the Father's cool with Him speaking on His behalf. That's why it wasn't blasphemous to God. It was blasphemous to a Pharisee, but it wasn't blasphemous to Father God. And so that's this journey that we're on, guys, is to getting lost in Him, that I'm dying to. Sid's dying. The old man's dying. I loved it. If you have not listened to it, I want to encourage you to listen to a podcast from Hope Chapel. And it's Petrina Petrie, just an awesome, awesome woman. You guys, Lisa, listen to it. Michelle, all you ladies, y'all really need to listen to it. She's just a power. Have you listened to it? Powerful, powerful woman. And very unassuming when you meet Petrina and Matt and all of that stuff. And they're a mixed couple and in living in South Carolina, you know, which is kind of a bold statement in itself and all of that. But she was very, very successful in the banking world. I mean, like super successful. And God told her, says, I want you to, it's time for that to end. And, you know, she's like, wow, man, I'm over, you know, this departments in several states and all of this, Brett. And she said, okay, God. And she went to Matt and she said, God said it's time for me to lay this crown down. And the thing about it, the way that she ascended to such a place was she said, I had such a place of hearing the voice of the Father. And she said, anytime there were problems, I was a problem solver. But she said, I told everybody the reason I'm such a good problem solver is because the Father tells me what to do. She said, literally, the Father tell me how to fix stuff. And people are like, how did you fix that? And said, well, God told me how to fix it. And they're, you know, she's a crazy lady, but she gets stuff done. And so she advanced through Chase Bank and did extremely, extremely well. And God told her to lay the crown down. And so she, you know, she was obedient. She went to Matt, and he's like, heck yeah, man, this is, we're on this journey together. And, you know, just deep people of faith. And that was about the time that they were moving to South Carolina, up to Damon's. And they moved up to South Carolina. And she said, in the process of moving, I had not totally resigned my position. I was kind of transitioning out. They came to her and they gave her a promotion during the midst of the move. And they said, you can live any state you want to. You can do your job from home and all of this stuff. And she's like, nope, God told me to lay that crown down, and He told me not to work for 6 months, and that was very difficult for her because she's super type A and all of that stuff. So she didn't work for 6 months. She said at the end of 6 months, I got a phone call. And she said, we'd done moved into South Carolina and got plugged in at Hope Chapel and all this. And she said at the end of 6 months, I got a phone call, and it was a headhunter for another bank. And they said, we want to offer you a job. Not come interview, we want to offer you a job. And we want to make you head over the entire state of Nevada. And she's like, okay. And they said, well, the salary is, it's the base salary is $250,000, and then there's another $250,000 in bonuses. So they're like, here's you a $500,000 a year job. And she said, well, let me talk to my husband about this. She said, because before you turn down $500,000 a year, you need to talk to your husband about it. And she talked to Matt about it, and he was like, I don't even think you need to even consider it. She said, how could it be any better than what we're, how can I leave this? That was her exact words. How can I leave all of this? And so she told, and I'm going somewhere with this, okay, guys? And so she told, she called the headhunter back, and she said, I'm not interested. I'm not going to take the job. And I'm just in this place in my life where I'm not interested in that anymore. And the lady thought she was bargaining her for more money. And she said, well, you don't understand. This is the best offer that we're going to give you and all of that stuff. And she said, you don't understand. The woman that you're trying to hire doesn't live here anymore. She said, that woman's dead. This is a new woman. And so she turned it. And the reason she turned it down was because I died a beautiful death in getting out of the corporate world. And she said, all I want to do is just be a wife and a mother and a lover of Jesus. And my point in even bringing that up tonight is that is this journey that we're on is getting lost in Him. And she said the awesome thing about this, the way that I knew this was so totally God, at the end of the conversation, you're going to like this, Brad, at the end of the conversation, the headhunter, after she told her, she said, the woman that you're trying to hire doesn't exist anymore, doesn't live here anymore, said the woman says, I'm sorry to disrespect you. And she said, Petrina said, immediately, that what Father God spoke to her and said, because a $500,000 offer to this, to who you are now, is a disrespect to the person you've become. And said, God said, I told her to say that, because that's a very odd thing to say in something. And so I want us to understand the magnitude and the weight of where God wants to carry us and the opportunity that is in that place. And so we're God carried me to this scripture. Linda had brought up 2 Corinthians 9:8 in talking about the gift and what had happened on a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning. And so God carried me to 2 Corinthians 9, and he began to talk about this as God's provision for the journey. There's one particular verse that I just find awesome in this, but I want to build up to it. And a lot of times we think that the journey's going to be too hard or it's going to cost too much. And that doesn't matter which journey we're on. If it's a journey to the cross, we're thinking immediately, what am I going to have to give up? You know, some of you guys may be on that journey. The journey to the cross, the journey to a place of having relationship with God. And we're like, man, what is this going to cost? And what are people going to think about me? And all of that. I promise the other side is 10,000, 10 million times better than this side. And when you get there and you get in relationship with Christ, and it'll be better than than our high water mark of our former life. You know, everything that I had before Christ pales in comparison to what I have now. Lori and I had a good marriage before I got saved. We were married for about 3 years, or 3.5 years or so, before I got saved. And we had a good marriage. I don't understand people with, I don't even understand heathens with marriage problems. It's a foreign concept to me. But we knew what a good marriage was supposed to look like, and we knew what to do to have a good marriage. And so we purposed in our heart, we're going to have that. And that was before I got saved. But, after I got saved, the previous marriage paled in comparison. And so I don't want you to think that any aspect of a journey that God's going to take you on, it's going to cost you too much and it's going to be too hard and it's going to be too difficult and He's not going to equip you to do it. Because God, when God starts you on a journey, He is the provision for it. He is Jehovah Jireh, and He's going to provide every need, and it's going to be, He'll provide every emotional aspect. He'll provide every mental aspect. I believe, you know, one thing that I do is I pray God for divine wisdom. In business world, I'm like, God, show me what to do. Show us how to do this. You know, let your kiss be on our lives. Because I'm not that smart. I'll be honest with you guys. You know, I'm not that smart to figure out all of this stuff. And I got news for you. None of you are either. I know y'all all think you're rocket scientists and all of that stuff. But we're, none of us are that smart. But through His divine influence on our heart and through His, the Holy Spirit pressing in, then, you know, I firmly believe that, that the cures for cancers and different things like that should come from Spirit-filled believers that have pushed themselves into the field of science. I've got a nephew right now that is, he is studying, he's going to be at Duke. He's in med school and all of this stuff. And he is, in cancer and all of this stuff. And if he keeps pressing into God, I believe God's going to just speak some amazing stuff to him through research and all of that. He's a sharp kid and he loves the Lord. And, I believe that's where the answers are supposed to come from. I believe that's where the answer is. It's a sad day when Toms and Stella Artois and people like that have a bigger influence on fresh water and shoes for kids and glasses and all that stuff than the church. And I'm glad for the humanitarian work out there. I appreciate it and I applaud them. And I, you know, Matt Damon, you keep being a spokesman for them. They're, you know, providing clean water and all of this stuff. But we've let society take our place. And it's time that we stepped in and be the stewards of the earth that God's called us to be. And so we're on this journey, and I'm kind of ran down a rabbit trail, and I'm sorry. But you may be on the journey to the cross, to a relationship with God. And it does not have to be long. It does not have to be difficult. It can happen in a moment. And God can progress you rapidly through some of these phases. Some of you in here, when I talk about a post, and I know Sunday morning as I was talking about a post-Pentecost journey, there were some people who were like, man, I'm still kind of trying to figure Pentecost out, and I ain't even got to Pentecost yet. But I want to tell you something. Pentecost is something God can carry you to it and through it in a hurry. And it can happen like this. It can happen like this. So don't feel like I'm a lag on this. You know, Sid's been on this journey for 20-something. I stayed too long on that journey, okay? And I'm in a position now where I'm like, all right, God, let's do it. And let's redeem things in a hurry. And I believe God can redeem things in a hurry. I wouldn't go there, but I love Mylon Lefebvre's story. When he got saved and what God did with him and just redeemed his mind and everything just began to come back and all that through years of drug abuse and everything. You know, Mylon Lefebvre, I don't know, y'all know who Mylon Lefebvre is. He's played with Eric Clapton and all of these guys. And I know everybody knows who Eric Clapton is. You know, but he had a mama that from Mount Perrin Church of God. And she didn't quit praying for him. And she didn't give up on him. And Mylon's testimony, I remember it correctly. It's been years ago since I heard it, but Mylon's testimony was, you know, I was over in England and he was doing some set work with Eric Clapton and all of this, and he's like, man, what in the crap have I done with my life? This is not who I am. And, you know, years of the whole music and rock scene and drugs and all of this stuff, and he came back home to, he said, I came back home to Mount Perrin in Atlanta. And he said, I went to Paul Walker, I think was the pastor at that time. And he said, I went to Brother Paul and said, Brother Paul, I let me be janitor. And he said, I was pulling up in my Mercedes and I was janitor to church. But he said, God started doing something in me. And he said, God redeemed my mind. And out of that was birthed Mylon and Broken Heart. And he began to write worship songs and he shifted everything and all that stuff. But it was not a 15-year process. God can do it in a hurry. God can redeem it in a hurry. And so I don't want you to think, I don't have another 50 years for this journey. It's not going to take God 50 years, okay? Just commit yourself to what's in front of you. And if the cross is what's in front of you, say yes to that and commit yourself to that. If Pentecost is in front of you, say yes to that and commit to that. And if Pentecost is where you've been, but you've been there and I'm good, I'm in this place, then commit yourself to what's next. Commit yourself to the post-resurrection life. Commit yourself to the post-Pentecost life and say, okay, God, I don't want to hang out in Acts 2 my whole life. We want to come in and we say, well, I just want to be the first century church. But God did something with the first century church. He launched it out. And I want to be the first century church, but I want to be greater than the first century church. Because I know I can have a larger realm of impact than the first century church. Because the first century church was confined to a very small geographic region. And I understand the disciples went out, and I know they evangelized India, and I know they went to Asia and all of these other places. I am not minimizing anything that anybody did, but I am saying through the opportunities that we have today, the messages from this house can go global. The messages from Hope Chapel. You go up here, now you can't fit but 200 people in the church. That's max. It's smaller than this. They got overflow rooms, but it is smaller than this by design. If you're under 30, you know what you do? You sit in the floor. It doesn't. Any of you guys here under 30, y'all just sit in the floor down here. Graham, you'd be sitting in the floor, you know. And for hours, yes. Yeah, you know, be ready for 3 or 4 hours. But George Whitfield did not have those opportunities. And he did change a nation. But how more far-reaching can we be? And I'm not just talking about through media. I'm talking about through our ability. You know, Casey Hardy took 8 days for spring break and went to Honduras. 8 days. Went to Honduras. We can get anywhere in the world in less than 48 hours. Or within 48 hours. We can get in. Jeff's going to be leaving Sunday night, Monday morning slash, and he'll be back in the Philippines on, you know, I don't know if you gain a day or lose a day going that way or what. But anyway, you can be there on the other side of the world. And you'll be back boots on ground ministering to people. When you're with us Sunday morning and Tuesday, you'll be back over there doing your thing. And we just have so much, resources at our disposal. We have so much economy at our disposal. We can do so much with the economy that we have. And so, I want us to understand this is God's provision for the journey. So let's just dive in right quick. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll read it out of King James. I was looking for my new King James. This is fine. King James. What's going on right here is the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the church at Corinth. This is toward the end of his ministry and his life, but there has been a great deal of suffering and poverty and famines and different things that have gone on in Palestine, down in Jerusalem, and there is need among the saints down there. And so basically they're coming in, and in this portion of 2 Corinthians he's talking about this this love offering that they are taking up and they're going to send to the saints in Jerusalem. So that's where we are right now. I want to say this before we get started into this. There are times in your life when you're the one in need and people need to give into you and pour into you and to help you. And there are also times in the life when you're the other. Okay? So if you're in a place right now and you're like, man, I'm just not able to, you know, I'm not able to do much. This is where I'm at right now. You know, don't let the enemy come in and beat you down over that. But purpose in your heart that I don't want to be this my whole life. Purpose in my heart that I want to be the giver. Purpose in my heart, I want to be the lender. Purpose in my heart, I want to be the one that is able to write the check. And it's not all about writing the check. Okay? But I want to tell you something. It helps. It helps. I love what Bill Johnson says about that. Dude, it helps. He said, we need some people that can write the check. And so, you know, if you find yourself on the other end of the spectrum, don't let the enemy just beat you down to death, but aspire and say, this is what I want to do. And I want to say something right here also. If you're not in a place to where you can, release and pour and give monetarily, you can release and pour and give in many, many other ways. This tonight is not just about giving money. But in the context, they were taking up a love offering for money. So this is what they were doing. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. I want to just throw out one thing on these first two verses. He's saying, guys, I'm writing to you. He said, I have been bragging about y'all. He said, I have been bragging about you guys, because basically what they've done is they've come in and they said, we're going to pledge so much money. It'd be like our church coming in and said, we're going to pledge, we're going to pledge $10,000 for this or $50,000 for this. And he told the other people, the other churches, as he was sharing with the need that they have in Jerusalem, he said, man, Corinth's given, you know, X amount of money to this. They're raising up this money and they're going to do this. And he said what it was doing, it was provoking the others to a place of generosity as well. And we see a good example of this with King Solomon with David. David came in as they are raising funds to build the temple, and he was getting Solomon set up for that. And David comes in and he says, this is what I'm going to donate and this is what I'm going to pledge. And it wasn't a boasting thing, but it was almost a challenge. It was a challenge thing. It was for people to say, hey man, you know, let's all step up, and this is what I'm willing to step up to. So if we do it in the right spirit, in the right heart, there's nothing wrong with that. All right? Because what it will do is it gives permission for others to do the same. It gives permission for others to do the same. I love it when I see little kids come down here, and I can share some cool stories with you on some of the kids. on their piggy banks and some of the stuff they do and bringing down for a special cause. Maybe it's money we're taking up at BBS and we're gonna send it to Jeff for Christmas support and all. And you got kids and they're breaking the bank and coming and giving it. But you know what has given them permission to do that? When they say mom and daddy do that. When they say mom and daddy do that. And so your generosity and your mindset and your giving, I learned that from my parents. It was modeled in front of me. My children have seen it modeled with Lori and I. Lori and I have given away cars. We've given away Harley Davidsons. I was so moved when Errol was in college, my youngest daughter, when she was in college. She was playing ball up at East Tennessee State. And she had a Lexus that was about a year old. You know, that's a pretty sweet ride for a college kid. And Graham, God moved on her heart to give it to a ministry in Alabama. And so she came and she said, Mom, Dad, I feel like God wants me to give this car away. And so we're like, if you prayed about it and you feel good about it and you're sure about it and all of that stuff, then heck yeah, go for it. And so she said, yeah. Actually, what had happened, she had been down there to the ministry 6 months prior to that, and God moved on her heart to do it then, and she was like, get thee behind me, Satan. And the next time she went, God was like, are you going to listen to me this time? And so she said yes to it. And so she sold, as a college student, she sold a car for $20,000+ and donated the money to the ministry. You know where she got permission to do that? By watching Mama give her Harley Davidson away to a ministry. By watching us give a Infinity to a evangelist and stuff like that. And that's not for me to stand up here and boast or anything like that, because there are people that have given far, 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 far more than us. You know, they've given houses and lands and everything else. And so it's not a thing of, ooh, you know, look what I did and all of this stuff. Because my 21-year-old daughter just trumped me with what she did on that. So, but my point is when your children see you being generous, it gives them permission to do the same. Because I've seen my daddy slip people $100 bills that he knew were in need. I've seen my daddy do that. And so that was something that was instilled in me. And I want us to be a people. I will say this, and then we'll dive in some more scripture. But Lori and I have been saying this for years, but one of the litmus tests in us, for us as individuals, that if I am in proper alignment with Father God, and I'm experiencing personal revival in myself, one of the litmus tests for that is if we have an extravagantly generous spirit. And when we have an extravagantly generous spirit, I know we're experiencing personal revival. Didn't say when things were good, okay? Because I've started a business and seen my credit score drop several hundred points by starting a business, but I didn't stop tithing. And I didn't stop giving. And above tithing, we didn't stop doing that. And, you know, I may not can go borrow and buy a new vehicle right now, but I see God so turning and just shooting things, just changing the trajectory. Totally changing the trajectory, Brother Brett. And one thing that to me is a huge statement from Bill Johnson, and I love him. He's a spiritual father to me, but one thing that I absolutely love about him is I've heard him say this for years and years now. He said that me and Benny have never failed to give less than 20% to the church. And he said that wasn't after I signed a bunch of book deals. He said that was when we didn't have squat. He said that was when I couldn't buy anything. When food was tight, and I want to go hunting, and I have to borrow somebody's rifle because I can't afford to go buy a rifle and all of that. And I've always admired him for that. And so that's a litmus test for us. I think it's a pretty good litmus test if you're in revival. And listen, this isn't just about money, but if you're stingy with your time. I could also say that same litmus test on us being generous and extravagant on our giving is how are we on hospitality? And it costs, but it costs in a different way. And if I'm in right relationship with God, much to our fatigue and desire just to be alone sometimes, I see us opening our life and opening our home up more. And say, man, come in and let's break bread together. Come in and let's fellowship. Come in and let's spend time together. Let's come in. We're fortunate our house is big enough we can do life group in our house. Let's do life group in our house. We're opening up our, and to me that's another litmus test. Do I have hospitality not only to brethren but to the world? That the hospitality was a word that the Lord gave me at the beginning of this year. That this year was going to be a year where He amplified hospitality in my life and taught me what true hospitality is. We just finished doing a study on honor in the house. You look at what real hospitality is. It is coming in and it is treating someone with the honor that they deserve. And if that's a stranger, and we come in and a lot of times we're like, dude, that dude ain't worthy of no honor, but God created them in His image. Who they are supposed to become is worthy of the honor that I should bestow upon them. I learned a good lesson. I heard another minister, and I don't even remember who it was, but I learned a tremendous lesson in talking about studying Bathsheba. Not David and Bathsheba. I'm sorry. The Queen of Sheba and Solomon. And when the Queen of Sheba came to see King Solomon in his wisdom and see his palace and all of that stuff, she gave him all of these extravagant gifts. You know what Solomon did in return? Solomon gave her extravagant gifts. Neither one of them needed extravagant gifts. Both of them were extremely, extremely wealthy. Now get this. The significant thing about that, Graham, was Solomon gave a gift that was equal to who he was. It wasn't, the gift that he gave was not a representation of who the Queen of Bathsheba was. Queen of Sheba. I keep getting messed up. You know what I'm talking about? He didn't say, she is this awesome lady, so I'm going to give her an awesome gift. You know what he said? I'm a king. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give a king's gift. I'm going to give a king's gift. I'm the bride of Christ. The gift that I give the world in generosity, and that's whether it's time, compassion, mercy. Jeff, you can't go over and give out money to everybody. But you know what you can give them? Love. Honor. Respect. Humility. Instead of coming in like most arrogant Americans do when they're on trips abroad and think, we're better than everybody in the world and all of this stuff. And one thing that I found that most people in the world, when we come across like that, that's one reason they don't like Americans. Because we come in with this, I'm better than you attitude. And when you come in and you release that into them, that says something about them, but you know what it even says something greater about? It says something about who you are. So you're going to give them a gift that is equal to who you are. And so that's what I want to skip. That's why I can equate the two and tie the two together. Is that when I'm in a place to where I'm in right relationship with God, and me and God are doing really good, and we're in a good place of anointing and all of that stuff, then the reason the generosity comes out, not because I'm feeling good and this is thick or anything like that, but I'm giving a gift that is equal to my position of my relationship with Him. That's some pretty deep, heavy stuff right there. Are y'all getting that? If I honor you, it's not because you're honor worthy or honorable. Although you are, because you're made in God's image. But what we'll do is we'll judge people. Or we'll judge situations. Or we'll judge times. And we'll say, and we'll use it as a thing of saying, well, I'm not going to waste good seed on that. And there is a principle to that we're not supposed to abuse seed. But what we'll do is we'll come in under the premise of, I'm not going to abuse good seed, and we won't throw any seed out. Because we'll say, I'm going to keep my seed bag full, and everybody can see how big my seed bag is. I'd just assume mine stay empty as long as it keeps getting replenished by Him. The thing that never runs out. The thing that never runs out. Like the vitamins in Guatemala. We were in Guatemala ministering a few years ago, and we went down, and the guys were building. I laid block for 8 days. That's all I did, brother. I didn't get a mic. I didn't preach. Two things I did is I laid block for 8 days and just tried to serve. You know, that's all we did. But the ladies would go out, and they would do a medical team. And we had doctors and all of that stuff, and we were giving all of these vitamins. I mean, just, you know, just we would, I mean, literally the ladies would go out, and they would carry like these, you know, they bring in a couple big suitcases of all these, you know, prenatal vitamins and all of this stuff. And just, you know, really, because it's real, just, you know, poverty, just terrible poverty. And the people would find out that they were coming, and they would just line up. You know, they would arrive at the church or wherever it was, because they would go to a different village every day while we were building the church. And the people would just line up. This is a cool story, guys. Man, y'all going to dig this. And just talking about the provision that God's enough. And so they went to one, and they said it was the poorest of the poor. I mean, it was they just went in, and it was like, oh my gosh, you know. And Miss Karen, the lead pastor's wife, Miss Karen said, we're going to double up vitamins today. She said, y'all just start doubling everybody. And you know, Lori and Sandy are like, look at her. I said, we ain't going to have enough. We're going to run out. And all these people stood in line for hours just to see the doctor and get you know, whatever was going to get done. And we're not going to have enough. And at the end of the day, we had just as much vitamins in the suitcase as we started the day with. Never ran out. Never even diminished. They took pictures of it. I've seen God multiply stuff through pictures, but I was there. I was a few miles away, laying block. But it's right in front of them. They saw it. We should never operate from a place of lack in our life, because He doesn't operate from a place of lack. He's the God that spoke everything to existence, and He can multiply bread, He can multiply fish, He can multiply finances, He can multiply vitamins in Guatemala, He can do whatever He wants to do. And I'm going to get to this verse in just a second, but I promise you that He says, I'm going to go ahead and read this, and then we're going to track back to it. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. Always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And so the Apostle Paul's coming in, and he's telling the church at Corinth, he says, we're taking up this, you guys have pledged this love offering that's going to go to Jerusalem. And I just want you to know, I've been telling everybody, and it's inspiring others. And the reason I tell those stories is to inspire you. It's to inspire you. That's why Casey wanted to go to Honduras, because Mama went to Guatemala and Haiti. She saw God move in a mighty way. So guess what next generation did? Saw God move in a mighty way. So much so she's trying to figure out how she can get back down there this summer. Amen. Amen. Is our story worth telling? It's one thing to say I didn't have nowhere to go but Jesus, and I didn't have, you know, it was just, I was at the bottom of the barrel and all this stuff. I love a story like Patrina getting up there and say, yeah, I turned down $500,000 a year job. Because what I've got right now is far superior to that. Because what's happening right here is not happening in Nevada. That ain't home. This is home. Maybe that'll give us permission to say yes for more. Yeah, here.
I'm sorry, I need to start passing this around.
Well, it's just a cool story. Most of y'all know Anthony's story. My little guy, we adopted. He came out of a hard life. And he's been with me 5 years now. And he's seen us buy meals for people at restaurants, or, you know, I'll pay for somebody's car behind me in the drive-thru. He's seen those kind of things. The other day I got this notice from school that he's out of lunch money. I'm like, man, I just sent lunch money. And, you know, so I send more money in. Next couple of weeks, he's out of lunch money. I'm saying, are you eating $30 worth in 2 weeks? He's like, yeah, I just need some money. And so finally, his teacher says, Lisa, I don't know if you know what's going on, but he's buying people lunch. And so here I got this little 10-year-old who came out of hard circumstances, but he has such a, he's got a big old heart, guys. I'm telling you, he's got such a big heart. And the Lord moved on his heart because the little kid got a cheese sandwich. When you don't have money in your account, you have to eat a cheese sandwich. You get food, but it's a cheese sandwich. And Anthony said, well, here, I got some money. I'm going to put money in my account. I'll go buy you some. And so it doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, what your circumstances are. I'm sitting here, I told my husband, I says, we got to send more lunch money. You know, and luckily I didn't fuzz up and get mad, but it's like, we got to send more lunch money. And Terry's just like, well, okay, let's send more lunch money. So it's a cool story that I don't know what you're going into, but it hit me a minute ago. And so you could take a breath. I thought I'd tell that story.
You're welcome. Thank you. That's awesome. That's awesome. All right, let's read on with some more scripture so we can get to verses 6 through 10 before we run out of the time clock gets us. I'm going to just jump on down into verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. The Apostle Paul's coming in and he's expounding on the basic principle of whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap. And it's not just what we sow, but the amount we sow. What type of harvest can I expect if I sow sparingly? And when I say harvest, I'm not talking about necessarily harvest in my life, but harvest in somebody else's life. You remember the story that I brought up the other day about Caleb? I'm not sure if you guys were here or not, but Joshua and Caleb, when they entered into the promised land, and God had promised Caleb 40 years prior. He got that word 40 years ago. You shouldn't have a problem sitting on a word for 40 years. I know it's hard. But keep sitting on that word. Keep believing that word. Keep trusting in that word. Knowing someday God said it and it's going to come to fruition. And so he's sitting on this word and they come into the promised land and he goes up to Joshua and Caleb says, Joshua, he said, you remember the word that the Lord gave me? You remember the land he promised me? And Joshua says, yeah, man, I remember. He's like, it's yours. But you know what Caleb does then? He goes about helping other people enter into their inheritance. And I want to ask you, what was a greater inheritance for him, the mountain that he would eventually live in, or helping other people enter into their inheritance? As a minister of the gospel, I promise you that me reaping bountifully is not necessarily what the bank account looks like or what the land looks like or anything like that, but it is seeing you come into the fullness of relationship with Jesus Christ and say, man, I helped her get into her inheritance. That's my inheritance. When I see that, just like with our kids, it's not we just live vicariously through my kids. You know, I'm amazed. I've seen parents be jealous of their children and their children's success. Blows my mind, but I've seen it. I've seen it in church. Mothers be jealous of daughters. Fathers be jealous of sons. I've seen it with my own eyes in God's house. And my inheritance is seeing her be successful. My inheritance is seeing her with three amazing young children. My inheritance is seeing her with a vibrant marriage. My inheritance is seeing my seed. And it's not I'm living my life vicariously through my child because they get to do all this cool stuff and all of that stuff. It is the fact that me helping them enter their inheritance, that's my inheritance. So when this talks about this sowing and reaping, don't think I'm sowing just so I can get stuff. Now that works. The sowing and reaping will work for a heathen. It'll work for a heathen. But when you are in covenant with him and you are in beloved status, it's amplified, okay? It is amplified. I get just as thrilled I get just as thrilled when this brother sends me a text and is like, dude, have you listened to Damon or Petrina Petri and all that stuff? It wasn't, I don't get the text and him like, dude, that sermon you preached was awesome. And I sit there and say, whoa, yeah. But when I see him feasting at the table, that somebody else is bringing the food, you know what I'm doing? I'm celebrating and rejoicing with him, and that's my inheritance. As a father of the house, that's my inheritance. Talking to Amanda yesterday, that's my inheritance. She's been coming to church 3 weeks, 4 weeks. She'll probably listen to this podcast. Love you, Amanda. Thank you for the call. She called me up. She said, man, I just want to tell you how this is changing my life. I know I've only been there 3 or 4 weeks, but this is changing my life. And this is what God's doing with me and with Luke. You know what I'm sitting there? I'm saying, woo, this is why we do what we do. This is why we do that. And so he's coming in, and the Apostle Paul is telling them, he's encouraging them. He said, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. A lot of people look at, they'll come in with different things, and they'll say, man, I only want these small doses, and I only want this, and I only want this, and they'll come in, and Aaliyah, three children's a handful sometimes, isn't it? Pretty much all the time. Can you imagine, I know I shouldn't say this, but my grandchildren aren't listening, going to listen to this podcast or anything. You know who perhaps, I'll speak hypothetically, perhaps one of my favorite grandchildren is right now, is Eden. Because she is in the most precious stage. Me and Lori talk about it all the time. I'm like, is she not in the accused? You know, now she was a pill a while back, and she'll be a pill moving forward and all that. But right now, she is in the most awesome stage. And guess what she was? Number three. If she'd sowed sparingly, y'all see what I'm saying just on that principle? We've got friends that's got four girls. They were just Bruce. They were just with us. And I'm like, woo-wee! I can't imagine life without Emily, though. I can't imagine life without Emily. Even on the other days, yes. And we come in and we withhold seed. That's my thing. We withhold seed. Because we don't want the responsibility of what I'm sowing. I don't want the responsibility of what I'm sowing. You know why people don't raise up spiritual sons and daughters? They don't want the responsibility of raising up spiritual sons and daughters. They'd rather come in and preach a cool sermon and everybody pat them on the back and pad their bank account and all of that, and then walking around and say, man, I'm the best preacher on the planet. You know what? I just want to be the best daddy on the planet. And if I can raise up some spiritual generations, Brett, I don't care if I'm not a good preacher. I just want y'all to see God's kiss on my life. Because when you see God's kiss on my life, you'll know that He can kiss your life as well. That's all I want you guys to see. I can send y'all to a 100 other preachers that will preach me under the table, that are better teachers than I am, better communicators than I am. Don't sound like a hillbilly when they're talking, because they're saying, I'm West Georgia, you know, and all of that. I can send you to a multitude of them and say, listen to him, and listen to him, listen to him, and listen to him. And that's okay. But I want y'all to come in, and y'all spend 10 months coming into Victory Fellowship, and when y'all leave, y'all say, man, I remember this cat 10 years from now. And he had God's kiss on his life. And there was God's kiss on that little church. There was God's kiss on the people in that church. And I saw the joy in the children's lives as they ran around. I saw the wonder. They sit down here and watch a baptism service and just be in awe of it. Not this week, but 3 weeks before, they were crowding the glass. I mean, I had to like, You know, I thought he was going to start a mosh pit down there, brother. I'm serious. You know, 7-year-old mosh pit down there in front of the baptism. I'm like, give us a little room. I'm getting claustrophobic in here. But I love the wonder of that. Because that's the same little kids that will break their piggy bank because they want to bless somebody else. And he says, he that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That's pretty cut and dry. Now look at verse 7. How am I on time, guys? 7:57. We're good. I've got 3+ minutes. All right, verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth the cheerful giver. Y'all remember the story of the widow's mite? Lady came in and she didn't give, but she gave all she had. And Jesus marveled at that. So I'm not saying the big check is always the best check. But if God writes, moves on your heart for the big check, give the big check. If God moves on your heart to buy somebody a biscuit, buy them a biscuit. And the Apostle Paul said this, whatever God, you remember the story of Ananias, Sapphira, and Ananias? And man, there was a movement going on in church. People were selling their land and coming and laying the money at the apostles' feet and say, what can we do for the ministry? How can we use this money? I mean, they were selling land. They were giving stuff away. They were bringing resources. They were bringing money in. And this couple kind of got caught up in the I don't know what they got caught up in. They were in sin, but they got caught up in the whole thing of maybe they liked how everybody was like, man, John sold his farm and gave it to the thing. When I say it gives you permission, don't give your car away or your house away because you saw Bob give his house away. The only reason you should give it away is if God stirred on your heart to give it away. And then if He did, you better not withhold it. And in that story, they come in and they sold the farm. But they kept back part of the price. They came in and told Peter and them, they're like, hey man, this is what we sold it for, and you know, let's just throw out some numbers. We sold it for $5,000. Here's $5,000. They really sold it for $10,000. But they wanted everybody to think they gave it all. I gave all. And God wasn't cool with that. God dealt with that very harshly. And so the Apostle Paul, and I'm sure these people had heard that story, okay? And the Apostle Paul comes in and he says, I only want you to give what God stirs on your heart to give. But let's do something. I'm not going to come to you and say, man, you got to do this and you got to do this and you got to, you know, you got to come in and you got to keep nursery and you got to teach children's church and you got to do this and this and this and load your plate down, not because then what I'm doing is I'm treating you like a servant. But you know what a son or a daughter of the house does, or a mother or father of the house does? Whatever needs doing. When I walk in our business out there, sometimes I'm, you know, I might be in there cleaning the bathroom and somebody comes in and says, owner here? I said, nah, I didn't see any man. Or picking up garbage or whatever. Went up and picked up parts down at Alabama Laser yesterday and went down there and I didn't know they were where I was delivering some stuff because we have prototypes and all this for new projects and I went down there. I told Lori, I said, I'm so cool with who we are right now. Cause he's like, hey man, I got these parts ready for y'all. You know, it's on a pallet and everything. And I'm like, all right, that's cool, man. Just bring them around. I'll sign for them and I'll go ahead and carry them back and everything. And wasn't planning. I said, I got to move some stuff in my truck. So I went out there. You know what I was moving in the back of my truck? 3 bales of wheat straw and 4 bags of chicken feed. And I wasn't worried about looking like a redneck hillbilly to him. I didn't care. He didn't know if I was a delivery man or owned the company or what. And I was cool with that. So I'm like, man, this is who we are. And I want you to be so comfortable with who you are, who God created you to be, and let generosity flow out of that. Don't try to be Sid or Jeff or Luke or David or anybody else. You be what God's stirring in you. But you be true and you be faithful to what God's stirring in you. And when we all start releasing our giftings, and we all start releasing our anointings and our callings and our resources, yes, that is a part of it, our resources, then we will see, we'll see, it'll be like a tidal wave pushing forward. I was blown away when we went to Hackleburg and ministered after the tornadoes come through. And I'm closing with this, and we probably didn't get to verse 8, did we? Y'all remember when the tornadoes came through Alabama really, really just devastating several years ago? They hit Tuscaloosa. They came through a small town called Hackleburg over there. There were 20-something people that were killed. And that town, it went right through the center of the town. And it looked like literally, I kid you not, it looked like the pictures that I've seen from Hiroshima and Nagasaki. That was the level of devastation. It was a big tornado. F3, F4 came through. F5, it was an F5 that came through. And just the path, I mean, when you got to the path of destruction, it looked like an atomic bomb went off. And we got there the day after it happened, and we were ministering with Brother Dave. I mean, the day before we got there, I mean, later we got there before the National Guard came in and all of that, and they were literally pulling bodies and starting a morgue and all of that, and Damon was zipping body bags, and they were sleeping in the warehouse that night and all of that stuff, and we came rolling in the next day. We're like, dude, what can we do to help? And so we just, you know, we carried a bunch of supplies and went down there. And where I'm going with this is, the check's not always the answer. Because when we got down there and we stayed down there a few days and ministered and helped and all of that, but when we got down there, within a couple of days, there was so much supplies that had hit that place, it was insane. I mean, just pallet after pallet after pallet after pallet. And some of the younger folks that went with us and all, they were going around on some of the houses outside the strike zone. And they were like, you know, because there's no power or anything like that. And they're like, hey, man, can we give you a bottle of water? We've got food and all of this stuff. And they were going around doing that. And after about 3 days, the people were like, if I see another bottle of water, I'm going to, you know, I appreciate it. But, you know, there's like 8 million bottles of bottled water down here. They didn't what they needed. They didn't want, you know, me and Scott were up on roofs with power saws, you know, tying ourselves down so we didn't, and cutting trees out of, that were through people's living rooms and stuff like that. Lori was going around and she was, I remember one story she was talking about, man, she was in a home that was in the strike zone and totally demolished. And the lady there had absolutely lost everything she had, and Lori spent time with her, and you know what they were doing? Rummaging through the rubble, finding pictures. That woman didn't need a check. She needed somebody with the love of Christ that said, silver and gold have I none, because you don't need silver and gold right now. She was just wanting to reclaim some of her history of who she was. And so they're digging through rubble, finding pictures. So it's not, you say, man, I ain't got all that. I don't own my own business, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. But you can do that. And you can love, and you can embrace, and you can sow into people's lives. I want to challenge you guys with something. Y'all go, everybody stand under their feet. I know we're on timetable, but the Lord just convicted me of trying to rush through this. I want to challenge you guys. The next new guy that comes in, maybe the guy that's been there a while, and it was like he's really struggling or not trying to fit in. I mean, he's not able to fit in and just having a hard time with it and all of that stuff. Release an extra level of grace into him. Spend a little time trying to get to know him and his story. And you might, man, he's just a jerk. That might be his defense that he's put up. Maybe he just needs somebody coming up and saying, man, you know, I've been here for 6 months and I know it's hard, but you can make it. Maybe I'll eat lunch with you instead of hanging out with all my cool friends that I'm buddy rose with. That's what Jesus did. Getting past the walls and facades we build up. I want to challenge you to do that. That's sowing into somebody's life. That's sowing into somebody's life. That's sifting through the rubble of their life and say, let's find some history of who you really are. Because I know right now it looks like you've lost everything. Stephanie really don't care what your doctrine is. She just cares that you love her and you've been there for her. That's all that matters. We want to have good doctrine, but if we don't have love, we can't release kingdom. She ain't looking. She don't need silver and gold. She don't need a check. David, I was so blessed by Tiff the other day. Not talking to Tiff. I was talking to Ariel. I said, hey, how's Ashley doing? She just had a baby. So you guys don't even know her. She's young, just cute as a button, little mom. Just had a baby just a few weeks ago and all of that stuff. She came here because God sent her, because she's a Big Bethel person. Found out we're Big Bethel people. Just gets down there and worships her brains out. And I'm like, I asked Carol, I said, how's she doing? She said, well, I've talked to her a couple of times, but she said Tiffany's been over to see her and carried her meals, and she keeps in close contact with her, and she's listening to podcasts and all that stuff. And she don't need her, and she'll probably listen to this. Love you, Ashley, miss you. She don't need a check. Keep writing the checks. But some things are greater than the checks. I just want us to be the people that cover it all. What's in front of us? What's the need? And what can I do? What can I do? Maybe it's just encouragement. Maybe it's the undergird. Maybe it's the Aaron and the her. Maybe we're supposed to be the cheerleader. Maybe we're supposed to be the undergirder. But we're supposed to be something in each other's lives. We're supposed to be something. Jesus said, they'll know that you're my disciples by what? The love. By the love. Not only the love that you have for one another, but the love you have for the world. You ask anybody on the planet to describe Jesus. A Muslim, a Buddhist, anybody. And you know, they might just say he's just a prophet, but every one of them will say, love. It's love. They might not acknowledge him as God. They'll acknowledge the love. Right? I just want the world to see God's kiss on our life and release God's provision into their life, whatever they need and whatever it might be. All right? Man, we'll pick apart this scripture more later. Y'all just let it sink down in you. Let's be those people. Let's be those people. Because that's who he is. That's who he is. Father God, we just come to you tonight. And Lord, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the opportunity to gather together. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for what you've set before us. God, I pray that we would just be image bearers in the earth. And people could clearly see you through us. And just let us say yes to more. Let us say yes to deeper. Let us say yes to farther. And just not shrink back from this journey. Even if everyone doesn't go on it with us, let's not shrink back from it. Let's not shrink back from it. Lord, I pray you just touch each person here tonight. Lord, I just, everyone in every need. I just bless these guys from the Blake House, Lord. I love them and I thank you for them. And I just pray that this would just be an amazing, amazing time in their lives, Lord. This time that they're in Waco, Georgia. Just be an amazing time. It would be life-changing. Their total trajectory in life would change, Father. And Lord, we just we love you and we lift you up and we put our hope, our trust, our faith, our confidence in you. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.